Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 9, and I'll be reading down through the end of chapter 6. And having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
We have been studying the book of Hebrews now for 2 months. This is the ninth looking into it. And 2 weeks ago, as we were studying it, we've considered the perfection of Christ, of our high priest. Okay, we're going to talk about the overall outline in just a moment. But in that passage, as we considered who Christ is and stuff like that, we saw that literally in verse 9 it tells us that he became the author or the causation of our eternal or everlasting salvation, our everlasting deliverance. And I made the comment that one would think that that would be enough to settle the issue, that just as God, eternal, chose his own name, and he chose to call himself Yahweh, which means the uncaused cause. I am that I am. He is the one who is the causation of all things, that now we're told that Jesus himself, God the Son, Messiah, is the causation of everlasting deliverance, eternal salvation. And one would think that that statement is a clear statement. That's who he is. Everlasting means forever. Eternal means forever. Salvation, deliverance means deliverance. I mean, Jesus is the cause. That would make sense to me. That's a done deal. He's the causation of it. But it's not so. In fact, the portion that many people want to use to say that he's not then the causation of eternal salvation is in the context of which then that leads into. So again, this is important because this is where we started with this concept of Jesus being the author of eternal salvation. But now we're going to turn the corner, as we did last week, and get into the fact of the concept of eternal security, because in chapter 6 is one of the main passages that people like to go to declare that, no, in fact, you can lose your salvation. But indeed, in looking at this, and I've said this for weeks as I'm looking forward to coming into this portion, that rather this passage, taken in its context, doesn't declare that you can lose your salvation. Rather, it declares that you cannot lose your salvation, that there is an eternal security. And again, as we're going to see, the eternal security doesn't depend on you. It depends on he who is the what? Causation of eternal salvation. And so that's where, when we began looking at this last week, in the immaturity of the listeners, the Hebrew listeners, right? And again, remember way back when we're talking about who's this book being written to, it's being written to, if you would, believers, but not necessarily believers, that sounds tacky, but the church, okay, if you would, at that time, okay? And so in chapter 2, and we're going to see this in just a few moments when we talk about partakers of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 2, the author refers to them as partakers, but then later on he says, and you know that you've become what? Partakers, if you remain steadfast till the end. So there's a concept where, again, at that point, that was when the first Sunday of November, because Austin was doing communion devotional on, say again? October, that's right, because we're in November. Thank you. October, you're right. First Sunday of October, because Austin began by stating, good morning, church. And so, and I made the joke about, therefore, we don't have to teach anything more because you guys are all what? Saved, because Austin now made the declaration that you are part of the church, so therefore you must be saved. But he wasn't necessarily making that statement. It's just a generic statement. And that's what the author of Hebrews is declaring. So he's referring to them as partakers. But then he comes back and says, but you really are partakers if you remain steadfast to the end. And so we're going to see a little bit more of that as we go into today, as we continue on to this. But the thing I want to bring out from last week, just to remind you, is again, this rebuke that the author is giving to these individuals. By this time, you ought to be teachers. By this time, you ought to be teachers. But I need to bring you back milk, kind of stuff. But those who are babe need milk. But those who are mature, they can chew on some heavier, deeper stuff. And so last week, then he also then, we shared what he shared, and that is these primary doctrines that are supposed to be things that you're pass on from, and that is repentance from dead works, the faith, baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are basic doctrines that shouldn't have to be continually taught over and over and over again. He said, but sadly, I feel like I need to continually do that. And then he's going to get into now what we're going to look at is this illustration. He states that this is all because they've become lazy, they've become sluggish in their learning. And so again, I just want to challenge you in that as we come into this, because he's going to end with this same challenge. He's going to end with the same challenge to them about not being sluggish. That when we become not spending more time in God's word than you do elsewhere, then you're going to become influenced by the elsewhere. If you spend more time listening to guys on YouTube than you do listening to God and his word, you're going to be more influenced by the guys on YouTube or Instagram or I don't know all of them, but you know where I'm going with that, right? And so the question is, who are you being taught by? Jesus again said, it was profitable for you for me to leave, not me, but Jesus, right? He says, because if I leave, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will do what? lead you into all truth. He's going to teach you. He's going to lead you onto truth, all truth. And so you have to understand, do you have to believe that? Do you really believe that in reading God's word, that God can lead you into all truth? I do. I understand there's a purpose for teachers and pastors in the church, okay? I understand that. But it's more to equip the saints into the work of ministry, into the edifying of the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ can do the work of the edification of itself in bringing us up into one new man. And so as a body, we need to be committed to the fact that individually, we're going to be in God's word, and we're going to bring that to one another. So all that now to come into this second side, and that is the impossibility of there being another sacrifice. And as we come into this, I want to remind you again where we started off in the first message and the second message, and that is that in this book, the book being written, that the author is going to be dealing with many Jewish improper doctrines that came from the rabbis, and many of their delusions, if you would, that came from the law, and many of their misunderstandings that came out of the law as well. And so you can see in the bottom the outline, and again, there are some half sheet of those in the back that I know this is kind of rough on the screen. Even the half sheet is kind of rough to look at as well, but you can use a magnifying glass and look at it, okay? And so, but the idea is that's the outline that we're going through, okay? And as we look at it, we're looking at the pink side, okay, and talking about the perfect sacrifice of Christ, okay? And we've moved into the second half of that, looking at his priesthood and his propitiation. And when we, as we look at this, as we begin to look at this, there's going to be this, again, this contrast to what I believe is, again, the ultimate theme of Hebrews, and that is that Jesus Christ is the perfect fulfillment of the Yom Kippur sacrifice, okay? And so that they're going to be reminded of these sin sacrifices that they were needed to be offering through the book of Leviticus, okay, and ultimately fulfilled in that Yom Kippur sacrifice for the priest and for the nation, okay, where they would enter in behind the veil once per year. And so as we, again, read this morning in our memory verse, okay, that we come through Christ, through his flesh, which is the what? The veil, okay? And so we get to enter in beyond the veil, okay? But when we get to these portions, when it's talking about how the priest then entered into the veil, you got to remember that is Yom Kippur, okay? That is the Day of Atonement. That was the ultimate sin sacrifice for the nation, okay? And Jesus then is going to be the ultimate of that. He's going to fulfill that. In fact, when he's done with his sacrifice, he's going to what? You all know this. He's going to sit down. It's never going to have to be offered again, okay? And so as we come into this, you need to recall that. And the word efficacy, it's a big word, but it literally just means the effectiveness, the ability of someone or a thing to accomplish that which what it was designed to do, okay? And so we have the efficacy of Christ in both his priesthood and his sacrifice. Is Jesus really, as we've already looked at, is he really able to make perfect intercession for the church? I mean, yeah, we say yes, yes, yes. But that's the question. That's for the Jews. I mean, think about it. This is a Jewish writer writing to a Jewish audience in that first century, okay? And they're not sure about that. I mean, this is a whole new ball of wax for them, and they're trying to calculate this out. We look at it 2,000 years later, and we go, and then we're going to debate over a verse or two, okay? But you need to think about those Jews coming through it. And so that's what the author is doing. He's saying, look, Messiah, Jesus Christ, he's God the Son, and he is able to do exactly what he has said that he will do. And so he is able to be the perfect intercessor on your behalf as that perfect priest. And he was able to and already has offered the perfect sacrifice for you. And so as we're going to see, because this is important, because apart from Christ, there is what? No other sacrifice. And that's what he's going to be getting into, okay? So as we talk about the impossibility of another sacrifice, we get into this, first of all, this instruction phase, which verse 4 and 5, okay, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and so forth. So when we begin to look at this, one of the things that I want to present to you, okay, that as we look at this, is that this is a hypothetical hyperbole, okay, because we're going to get to the if they would do this, okay, it's hypothetical. This is not a fact. This is something that the author is presenting to them as a result of this other conversation of doctrine. I should be able to get past this, but I'm not. But here, I'm going to lay it to rest for you at this very moment. I'm going to give you this hyperbole. And a hyperbole is something that is large, it's out there, it's beyond the what I need to say, okay? And so this is the logical conclusion, if you would, of where you want to go with this, okay? Because you're struggling with, well, could he do this? I mean, if I don't continue to offer sacrifices at the temple, then I'm going to be what? I'm going to be in my sin. That's what the Jew is thinking. Make sense? Because they've been told that they have to do, every time they sin, they need to do what? They got to go have a sacrifice. And so you're telling me, I got this one guy, he made a sacrifice, he died on the cross, as I mean, as our, beside two thieves. I mean, come on. And you want me to believe that forever, that him dying on that cross is what? It's the perfect sacrifice. It's taken the place of everything else. And we say 2,000 years later, as Gentiles living in the United States, oh yeah, this is a no-brainer. Come on, of course it is. But for the Jews in that moment, it's not. They're having to make this faith decision. What's the word I'm looking for here? Henry Blackaby uses it in The Knowing God. Crisis of faith. It's a crisis of faith moment for them. They've got to make the decision. What are they going to be with this? Okay. And so the author is going to bring this hypothetical hyperbole, and he's going to show them how ridiculous it is. How ridiculous it is for them to even talk about the potential you could lose it. So what do we see about the description of an individual? Okay, as we get into it, I want you to realize this is not necessarily a believer, but again, with the hypothetical hyperbole, but even if it is. Does it make sense? I don't necessarily believe that it is, and I'll show you why, okay? But even if it is, again, it's stating it can't happen. First of all, they were enlightened by God. Okay, now people say, oh, they're enlightened by God. See, so they're believers. They're enlightened by God. The problem with that is the same word is being used in John 1:9, and it says that the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world, that every individual on the face of the earth in some manner has been enlightened. So we know from Romans chapter 1 that God has made himself known, okay, in nature, in creation, and that what may be known of him has been revealed, even his very Godhead, okay? So there's a part where I believe that every man is made in the image and likeness of God. I'm a body, I'm a soul, and I'm a spirit. And in my spirit, there is the consciousness, Romans chapter 2, that tells me that there is a God who exists and that he has a law, okay? Now, whether I submit to that or not, it doesn't mean I'm saved. It just means that I have this consciousness. And that's why there are people all around the world who want to worship. Think about that. Everywhere around the world, everybody knows that they're a spirit being, that they know that there's some desire to know where they came from and where they're going to go, but they don't necessarily worship the one true God. True? Okay? So we also then see in Luke 11, when Jesus is talking about the lamp, okay, and putting it on the lampstand, he says, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not what? Darkness. Well, how could the light be darkness? Well, that's because the fact that there is this concept of an awareness that's in you. But if that light becomes darkness, how great, Jesus says in Matthew 6, how great is the what? The darkness. And here we read, then, if your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And so the idea there, again, I'm not trying to make a theology off that, is the idea that is the individual being having some enlightenment. There's some understanding of who he is. In Ephesians 3:8-9, that Paul was talking about his purpose. It was coming into the world, okay, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all, so everyone see, I don't believe this is all the church, this is everyone, to make everyone see or be enlightened, literally is what the Greek says, what is the fellowship of the mystery. And so, again, we as believers are supposed to be putting out the message in order for people to understand more of what God has placed in them. They have this. When we get to Ecclesiastes, Lord willing, that's where we're going after this, right? When we get to Ecclesiastes, then we're going to see that God has put olam in the heart of every individual. Olam, again, is the Hebrew word, which meaning that which is just over the horizon. It's the word for perpetuity, okay? And so that God has placed olam in everyone's heart. Again, they know that. They just need someone to come alongside them. It's kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah, right? And Philip comes running up to him and he says, what are you reading? He says, I don't know, man. He says, how can I know unless somebody tells me? And so Philip begins to describe to him how Isaiah 53 is referring to Jesus, right? So a lot of fun stuff. But so enlightenment, could that be a believer? Sure. I mean, it could be. You could fight that one. But the point is that it doesn't necessarily have to be a believer at this moment, that God has done this for every individual. That statement by itself doesn't make this a believer, a true believer, okay? And again, I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 2, that you know that you've become a partaker of Christ if what? You hold steadfast to the end. So one who is a true partaker of Christ isn't going to what? Hold steadfast to the end. Okay? So the enlightenment. Secondly, tasted of the things of God. Well, we come to this portion where it says, and having tasted of the heavenly gift and became partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Okay? Tasted. Well, first thing we want to say is the word taste doesn't necessarily mean that you ate it. Doesn't mean that you actually took it down, okay? And so I have up there Matthew 27, where Jesus is on the cross, and they bring him the sponge full of the liquid. He tastes it, but he will not drink it. Does it make sense? So he tasted it, but he will not drink it. And 1 Peter 2, 1-3, it talks about that that as newborn babes, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word, if so be we have tasted of the word of the graciousness of God, okay? And so the idea is that clearly those individuals in Peter haven't really partaken of the word yet either, but if they have tasted of God's grace, if they've tasted of the goodness of God, then there's a desire to go beyond that into it. So those individuals aren't necessarily there. So what we're going to see now is two doublets, okay, and they're joined together by a tekai. I know it means nothing to you, but you can, if you do some of the into the Greek stuff, because we train that here a little bit, okay, then you can go into that and you can see how this is playing out, that there's two doublets being joined together. In the first doublet, and let me say this, each of the doublets have to do with Christ and the Holy Spirit, okay? It's really kind of fun. So the first one is you've tasted of the heavenly gift. Well, what's the heavenly gift? Well, Jesus talks about that in John chapter 4 when he's talking to the woman of the well. He says to her, if you knew who it was that was talking to you in the gift of God, you would have asked me. Well, what's the gift of God? I want you to think about this. What's the gift of God? Good job. Eternal life. It's eternal life. Ooh, now that's a struggle for me then, because I've tasted of what? Eternal life. But that doesn't mean I necessarily what? Took hold of it. Now hold on to that thought, okay? We're going to come to his illustration in just a moment, okay, where he's going to kind of bling this out, and I'm going to share with you a parable that goes along with it, okay? So, man, okay, I'm struggling here with this, okay? Secondly, in becoming partakers, there's our word again, partakers of the Holy Spirit. Well, you can go and look at these other passages, but clearly, again, the Holy Spirit is the one who goes throughout the world convicting men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so, in a sense, the Holy Spirit is working in the life of every single individual on the face of the earth. I wholeheartedly believe that, okay? And so, and we're going to come back to the unpardonable sin in a moment, which is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, okay? But the idea is that the Holy Spirit is working in the life of every individual, okay, that's there. So not necessarily then becoming a partaker of the Holy Spirit necessarily means that you're a what? Saved individual, okay? It just means that you've tasted this thing. You've tasted eternal life, okay? And can I just share one rule? It's poignant. Do you mind if I point you out, Wesley? Okay. I saw Stephen walk out, okay? And so so Wesley's brother Stephen is now here in the area as well, and it's kind of cool. And one of the reasons why you all came is because you've seen a change in Wesley. Okay, and you're agreeing, yeah. And so this is cool. Wesley's now been saved 2 years. Okay, and so in a sense, there's a part where you're tasting what God is doing in someone else's life, and you're saying what? I want that. I want that. But it doesn't become yours until you what? Swallow it. That's exactly right. Until you swallow it. It's not, I mean, it's there. How many of you have fed a baby? And you stick it in there and they taste it and they what? We won't talk about how many husbands do that. Anyways, but the reality is, you know, you taste, the baby does that, right? It doesn't know social, you know, politeness and everything. And so it tastes it and just spits it out. So they've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted, secondly, of the good word of God. Again, that's Christ, okay? Where Jesus Christ is called the word of God. And so we can also talk about the scriptures, because there are many people who you have studies with. So Wednesday nights, we go knocking on doors, right? And we're able to share the word of God with them. And they can hear the word of God, okay? They've tasted then of it, if you would, because they've heard it. They're sensing it, but they've chosen what? To reject it, okay? I don't want to swallow it, okay? Good. Okay. I love that. It was really good, Kristen. I'm going to use it, okay? I'll pretend it was mine. Anyways, and they just don't swallow it. They're going to spew it back out, okay? And then secondly, of the powers of the age to come, okay? And you can see the full description down there, the miracles, signs, wonders, which were performed by Jesus and by the apostles, being reflective of those which will be when Christ reigns in heaven, okay? Now, again, I'm talking about these Jews in that day, okay? I think God still does mighty wonders today, okay? I am a cessationist, but I'm not an ultra-cessationist. I believe that God still does phenomenal miracles in our midst today, and there are individuals in our world who have seen it, who know it, who have talked about it. In fact, I was just reading an article. I'm trying to think if the guy was a writer for Time. I think it was for Time. We'll say Time for the sake of argument right now. And he was writing an article about this, and he wasn't a believer. But he was writing an article about evangelicals and how evangelicals are willing to sacrifice themselves so much to, in order to minister to the poor and to the needy and to the homeless and those who are taken captive for sex trades and that kind of stuff. And it's basically the evangelicals, Christian evangelicals, who primarily are the ones that are in there. And so, again, this individual is seeing, and he's talking about the miracle. I mean, he uses that term about the miracle that it is that he's watching, and yet he doesn't what? He doesn't believe. He doesn't swallow. Okay? And so he's tasting all these things. He sees the mighty works of God. And again, as I go door to door, I'm bringing this into the now, right? And to talk to people about the Creator God. You know, if you get someone who's an agnostic or whatever, or someone who wants to believe in evolution, and you start to have a conversation about, what kind of tree is that? That's an oak tree. Can you tell me, like, what does it produce? Acorns. Duh. You know? Okay, I get it. An acorn. So when that acorn falls to the ground, is it going to, like, produce a cucumber plant? The look that they give you is priceless. I wish I was recording all the time, you know? It's like, you are such an idiot. No, of course not. Well, what's it going to produce? It's going to produce an oak tree. Really? And what's going to be on an oak tree? Acorns. Ah, so you really don't believe in random chance. Think about it. They know it. They get it. They see the wonders of God all around them. They're just not willing to swallow it. Okay? So, where does it go? Well, they've tasted it. Secondly, then, it leads to their devastation, their ruin. They fall away. Now, again, if it's a true believer, then you could say it's what? The ruin is being turned away from God. That's what these people, the Armenians, if you would, the ones who want to talk about losing your salvation, would talk about, okay? But if it's an unbeliever, okay, I want you to think about this. This is because this, to me, is the poignancy of this moment. There comes a point where the window shuts. I believe that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. I heartily believe that. 1 John chapter 2, he's not the propitiation for my sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I believe that God desires for all men to be saved. But I believe there's a time, there's a point when the window shuts. I can't tell you when that is, but there's a certain point where God has done everything he can to communicate everything he can. They've tasted everything they could taste, and they've rejected it. And God says, you're done. I'm done. You've made your choice. Think about it. You've made your choice. In hell, it's full of people who are gnashing teeth, but also those who are what? Weeping. Gnashing of teeth are still angry at God. I hate you, God, you know? Weeping, I knew better, and I chose to serve me and not you. I have no one to blame but myself. They fell away, not because of God, but because of themselves. God did everything he could to make himself known to them, but they chose to reject. The result? It's impossible, then, to renew them again, to metanoia, to change in the way they think. They have made a decision. I won't name a name, but some of you who go knocking on doors, you've met this individual with me. And I've got to talk to him 5-6 times. And it starts with a lot of the creation stuff. You know, I threw my cell phone on the front yard once, and I said, you know, so you walk in your front yard and you find the cell phone. Did you think it evolved there? You know, of course not, you know. And so his thing was, well, you know, each of the pieces could have evolved, and you know, that I said, yeah, but they can't evolve even in different parts of your yard. They got to evolve all together at one point. You have to have all these systems, you know, that come together in order to make the cell phone what it is. And so you can't take my digestive system and have it evolve in that part of your yard, and you can't take my lungs and my heart and have them over here and da 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 da. And he understood all that, got it all. This last year, I purposely wanted to go to his house again. So when people were going someplace else, me and another individual went to his house, and it was a 30-second conversation. I don't want it. You're wasting your time. Don't come back. Now, I don't know if that's his window being closed, but he made a decision. And if his heart is that hard, there comes a place where it's going to be impossible for him to change the way he thinks. You see where that goes? What's the reason? Because the Son of God would need to be crucified all over again. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. How many other names? No other name. There is, again, no other foundation that anyone can lay other than that which has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. And there is no other mediator between God and men. It's Christ alone. And to say, then, that Christ could be sacrificed all over again is a wrong statement to make. Or that you could go in some other manner to God. You didn't have to necessarily go. Jesus said very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to the Father except by me. Period. That's it. Okay? Secondly, in that then, is where we're talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because of the redemption work of the Godhead. Okay? So Yahweh is three parts. Yahweh Father, Yahweh Son, Yahweh Holy Spirit. Right? And so we have Yahweh Father. It's his plan. He sends the Son, right? And the Son leaves. He sends the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit when he comes is to point us to Jesus. The ministry of Jesus is to do what? Lead us to the Father, okay? So to blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit is to totally turn away from all conviction that God wants to give you of your sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If you reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, there is no other hope for you. That's why Jesus said, you could blaspheme me, you could blaspheme God, it doesn't really matter. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're toast. You're what? You're cooked. Who said it? Yeah, good job. You're not even the zeer. I pointed to the zeer. He's supposed to, you're cooked. You're cooked. There's no other hope for you. You're all done. Because you've rejected God's work in your life. Now, the illustration. And I got to move quickly here. The earth which drinks, this is verse 7 and 8, the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those who are by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So I have down the bottom there the parable of the four soils, okay? The sower, the seed, and the four soils, okay? And so real quickly as we go through it, the seed is cast and it goes upon the roadway, the pathway. The birds of the air do what? They come and they pluck it up, okay? We have no debate at all, no debate at all. Those individuals aren't what? Saved. We know that, okay? The word was there, it bounced off them, they're gone. The debate becomes now in the second and third soils, because when we get to the fourth soil, we understand that they're productive soil, right? Some producing 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, okay? And so everybody understands that they're believers. The debate always comes with the the rocky soil and the thorny soil, okay? But take now this illustration from Hebrews and bring it back into it as well, okay? What's really being stated here? So you've got the seed that goes upon the rocky soil, okay? And because it springs up quickly because it lacks place in it, right? But when the sun comes, it scorches it and it does what? It dies. Now you have to ask yourself, was that a believer who what? Lost her salvation? Or was that someone who never came to fruition of salvation? That's what I believe, okay? So I believe door two, okay? The seed goes into the thorny soil, okay? It seems like it's grown as well. It's coming up, but the cares of the world, so you have the thorns and the briars come up around and they choke it out, and so those are, we're told, is the cares of the world and the desires of the world, right? And so all of a sudden, this individual receives the message, or it seems like they receive the message. They taste it, if you would, right? But now all of a sudden, they have desires in this world, and they go that way, and they're choked out. Again, you have to ask the question, were they a believer who were choked out, or were they never a believer at all? According to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and now what we're looking at now, very clearly, they never were what? Believers. They never were believers, okay? And so, why? Well, they tasted of it, and so that's somebody who sees what's going on, and they say, you know, I think I want that, right? And they come in, and then all of a sudden they begin to realize, oh, there's a what? Commitment that goes along with this thing. I don't think I want that. I'm going to go this way. Well, they never had it. They never really fully comprehended the grace of God in their life. Because if you do that, you'll never, ever want to walk away from that, okay? So we have the earth which drinks the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those whom it is cultivated. It receives what? Blessing from God. So what happens? So it received the rain. It received the seed, if you would, and it did what? Use the parable Jesus gave. And it bore fruit. Yeah, it bore fruit. It became useful. And so it received then what? The blessing of God. However, if it bears what? Thorns and briars, it is what? Rejected. You get it? It's not really true. Okay? And so it is then what? It's to be cursed, and whose end is to be burned. Okay? Jesus very clearly told us, it was Paul, that we would be spared from the wrath to come. Okay? That's the wrath of God. So that's clearly being burned, okay, is not what, as believers, you have something to look forward to. Okay, now the final part is the inference in this, and that is the teaching. So verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. And again, this goes back to this whole thing of how we understand that this is a hyperbole, how we understand this is a hypothetical. This is a contrast, again, where he says, though we speak in this manner. So if they do these things, right, and though we speak this way, in other words, I'm putting forward this illustration, okay, just for you guys to get this. I know this isn't true about you, but I'm going to put this thing out there because you need to know it, because I am confident. I have been made confident. Now, this is a really exciting part of it, because this is in a passive. We have been made confident concerning you, beloved. Okay? In other words, that we have seen things in you. We know the testimony from God in you. We know that this isn't you. But he's still going to do what? Challenge him and encourage him just to make sure he's not what? Wrong, that he hasn't been deceived. I mean, think about it. Again, when we started this a couple weeks ago, talking about how many Christian leaders have what? Have fallen, have gone astray, and some have even turned away from the faith. Okay, again, Josh Harris, and I know it's a name and a name, but Josh Harris is one who I admired, if you would, when I got to hear him preach when he was 19 years old, before he, before he lost his credibility with the teens. That's what he said. He says, this is my last message of having cred with the teens, because, you know, next month I turn 20. And he became this, his dad, Greg Harris, was huge in the homeschool realm, was very influential in my life. So that, when Josh Harris fell away, that was huge to me, okay? I mean, this was someone who I felt had a good mentor in his dad, had truth in him, but clearly, by his own testimony, and this is Josh Harris, by my very own definition of what a Christian is, I am no longer a Christian. That's a statement. He never had it. He played the game And this is my prayer for my kids. I don't want my kids playing a game. They grew up in a pastor's house. Of course they're going to heaven. Matt had to write a little thing for when he was in college, and a little funny gram or whatever. And so I remember just, in, not the whole details of it, but growing up, and you know, again, in the pastor's house, and the da-da-da-da, and of course he's saved. Anyways, he went through this whole thing about why he's saved because of all this. No, 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 no. Redemption is an individual decision you make between you and God. Just because your grandpappy was a preacher, just because your grandma was beneficent to everybody around her, doesn't get you into heaven. You've got to do this thing on your own. And the writer says, I am confident. I have been made confident of your salvation. All right, last part, not going to take us long, but this is really the most important part. And I hate that part. You know, it's like, it's not going to take a long time on this one. But this is really the most crucial, because it's where it comes back to, the immutability of God. How do you know that you cannot lose your salvation? Okay? We can debate the hypothetical hyperbole. But then he comes right down to this, right at the, in, involved in these things, and he comes back then and talks about God. So he talks about how Jesus is the causation of your eternal salvation, gets into this whole concept of, and if you're struggling with this, you're just a baby. And so here's the illustration of why you shouldn't be. But now I'm going to come back to what you need to know. This is where your foundation stands. So what is it? Well, the first thing is, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, of which shown toward your name, that in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, spoude, we'll talk about that in just a second, to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, same words we talked about before, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The word spoude is, again, the same word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, King James, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God in some references. Literally, it means to be speedy, to do something quickly, to not delay, to do it now. So how many of you know Pet Sounds songs? Do it now, don't be delayed, don't put it off until another day. Anyways, so to do it now, it has to be done now. That's why the idea is to do it in an earnest way that you can present yourself approved unto God. And so what he's saying is, let's stop being lazy, stop being complacent, stop being lethargic, stop being sluggish. Get your Bible out and read it. Get your e-sword out and study. You get it? That you take the time. I mean, I won't ask you how much a day you scroll. I don't scroll. I don't want to even go there. I don't even want to start the process, because I know I have addictive personality disorder. No. That's what we love to put this thing under, right? I do have addictiveness, though. I'm a sinner. Does that make sense? And it's very easy for me to become addicted to things that please my flesh. We don't want to state it that way. We want to put it under the psychoanalysis, and, you know, I have this, you know, disorder. And no, I have this thing called sin that's dwelling in me, right? And so I don't want to start scrolling, because I know I'm going to become addicted to that thing, okay? And I don't want it. So how much time do you scroll every day? How much time do you spend in God's Word every day? So don't tell me you don't have time. You're making a decision of who you want to listen to. We teach fasting. Fasting is a spiritual principle, right? It's a discipline. Can I challenge you to fast from social media and all scrolling and everything else for a whole month? Would you go 60 days? Would you go 90 days? And would you love to see the change? And now, that time, the concept of fasting is, instead of just giving something up, okay, during that same time as I would be eating, now I'm praying, okay, and I'm focusing on God, okay? So in the same time that I know I would have been scrolling or playing a video game or whatever, now I'm going to do what? I'm going to spend time with God, in his word, in his presence. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable act of worship or service, and be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to approve what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It takes time. It's going to cause you to sacrifice. So when we talk about Yom Kippur, right, we're coming up to this whole concept and we get into 9 and 10 of Yom Kippur. It was a day of atonement. It was a day of affliction. It was a day when they would be fasting. So can I ask you to have your Yom Kippurs and look to the sacrifice of Christ as that which satisfies you and not the dopamine that you receive by scrolling? They were sluggish. Well, the encouragement. We come to the encouragement now. And that is, first of all, the righteousness of God. God is righteous. He is not unjust. And so the word for unjust means not, it means unrighteous. So he's not unrighteous. Adikaios, okay? And so he's not that. He does everything that is right. He will do what is right. He will do what is good. And he will take care of you, okay? Secondly, God is faithful. He will do what he has promised. Think about this. When God made a promise to Abraham, do you know why Israel is a nation right now? Because God made a promise to Abraham. Thousands of years later, God has kept his promise. He declared it in the new covenant with Jeremiah. He said, only if you can destroy the covenant that I've made with the sun, the moon, and the stars, can you destroy the covenant that I've made with Israel and Judah. It won't happen. Why? Because he made a promise to Abraham. And then he renewed it to Isaac. And he renewed it to Jacob, whose name became Israel. God is faithful to his promises. If you can lose your salvation, he's not faithful. And he's not righteous. Because he said that if you believe in him, you'll have what? Eternal life. Again, look up how many times eternal life plays out. And John declares it at the very end of his first epistle, right? In chapter 5. These things I have written unto you that you may know that you have, not are going to get, not even looking toward having, that you have eternal life. Again, you've heard me share this, but can you see me? No, you can't see me. You see the shell that I live in. If you cut off my arms, you cut off my legs, you burn my face in a fire so I don't look like this at all. Am I still me? I am still me because I live inside this shell. I will never die. My body may cease to exist on the earth, but I'm not going to die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I have eternal life, and if I don't, God is a liar. Because we're told that God is immutable, he is unchangeable, and it is impossible for him to lie. So when you say that you can lose your salvation, you're saying that God's a liar. Or he's changed his mind when it comes to you. Or maybe you're more powerful than God is. Or maybe God wasn't thinking about how sinful and wicked you are. Or maybe he wasn't realizing, well, you know, you had the brain of the greatest philosopher of all time and you'd be able to process these things. No, that means you never had it. I went to church for 23 years in a row. I can't tell you I ever missed a Sunday. I probably did. I probably got sick here and there. But I promise, you've heard the story, you know, Pittsburgh, uphill both ways, right? But I promise you, in the wintertime, when it was snow and ice, my dad made us walk, okay? We didn't drive. Say again? Amen, he was. And so, still is, actually. And so, but it took a whole lot longer, which meant we got up earlier and we went to the early service, okay? 8:30. Yeah, So we're normally leaving between 8 and 8:15 to get there, because if you got on time, you were late. He was a Marine sergeant, okay? Anyways, that meant that we're leaving between 7:30 and 8, because now we're walking. We're bundled up and we're walking, because we're going to get there, right? And so if anybody's got to be saved, it's got to be Bob, right? My dad was a treasurer of the church. Bob was active in the youth group. Bob did the ushering and all that kind of stuff. But it became painfully aware to me when someone challenged me to read God's word, in reading his word, that I didn't know him. I knew a lot about God. I played church. And when Marcia and I came down here, we instantly went to try to find church. We went to my flavor on one week, and we went to her flavor on the next week. Okay? because that's how we, you know, grew up, so we wanted to do that. When mine didn't have a pastor and didn't look like we were going to get a pastor, we continued on her flavor until the guy, after I don't know how many months it was, didn't even recognize me and said, "Oh, are you visiting today?" I was like, "Oh, not anymore." In my unsaved state, I let him know I wasn't anymore. And Bob was from the city, and Bob, I'm telling you, if you knew Bob 45 years ago, you wouldn't know Bob, okay? And so it's just a reality. So Bob let him his Pittsburghese best he could, you know? And well, that meant I didn't have a church to go to anymore. And so I had the guy next to me, some of you know the story, Bob, his wife's name was Marsha, worked next to me. And so Bob and Marsha brought Bob and Marsha to the Lord. Isn't that kind of cool? Anyways, so Woody challenged us. Some of you met Woody at a family camp years ago, right? And so he challenged me to read the Bible. I did. And it's through God's word I realized this wasn't me. I never had salvation. Do you get it? I wasn't losing it. I wasn't choosing to walk away from salvation. When I made bad decisions, I made bad decisions based upon Bob. But I promise you, after I asked Jesus into my heart, and he brought me the peace that passes understanding, and I still have sinned, I still have struggled at times, right? That I know, that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know. And all I can do is tell you that it has nothing to do with Bob. It has everything to do with God, Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He will not change. Not even for Bob. He will not lie, even to Bob. He will remain himself faithful. Do you realize he is chesed nemet? He is faithful and true in everything he is. And to say that he cannot do what he says he will do, you say he's not. And who, as a believer, would ever really honestly want to tell God, "You're a liar"? So in the end, have you committed your eternal security to Jesus Christ? Are you a good and productive soil? Okay, so as we looked at that, the reality is that those who are his will be good and productive soil, right? Are you confident in your faith in Christ Jesus? How do you view God? Is it according to the truth of God's word? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your goodness to us. We know that you alone or the one true God. There is no other God but you. You are the causation of all things that we know. You spoke and light came forth. You spoke and separated the waters from the waters. You spoke and caused the dry land to appear and the vegetation upon it, and then the birds of the air, and then the sun, the moon, the stars, and then the birds and the fish, Lord. And then all the other animals. Lord, you've done all these things and you've formed man out of the dust of the ground, and you breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. You caused us to be made in your image and likeness. You did all these things because you love us, and you want us to come to know you. And Lord, you have never left us, nor have you forsaken us. You have punished, you have chastened, but you have loved, and you have restored. You have shown mercy, you have shown grace, but you are also righteous. And you have acted in righteous manners. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to find our confidence in you regarding our eternal security, not in our own being. Lord, I know that if it's up to myself, I would have lost it a long time ago. But I praise you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.